Today is Palm Sunday. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, I'm reading out of the ESV today, says, "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them." He will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went before him and that were following him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." 4 days later, we find Jesus in the garden. Five chapters later in Matthew 26, Jesus has gone through the Last Supper and he's sitting in the garden and betrayal has just happened. Judas has come and kissed him and handed him over. In verse 55, Jesus says, "At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, 'Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching you and you did not seize me. But all of this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples left him and fled." The next day, Matthew 27. "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' Some bystanders hearing it said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' One of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, 'Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him.' Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." Father, we just surrender this message to you today. Thank you for meeting us in this place, Father. Thank you, God, that the Holy Spirit is here wanting to meet with us and teach us and to work in our hearts and our lives, to create a sense of expectation and hope in us, Father. Lord, just like every part of the service, we surrender this part to you. May these words be spoken in truth and with wisdom and from your heart. May they be received, God, in tender, open ears, Father. I pray that it would guide us closer into your image and produce a greater faith in us this season, Father. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. You can take a seat. Thank you. Have you ever expected things to go well and it just did not go like you were expecting? Not a rhetorical question. Have you ever expected things to go well and it just did not go as you were expecting? Maybe try turning to your neighbor. Have you ever expected something not to go well and just tell, hey, it didn't go as you're expecting? Go ahead and tell somebody next to you. Last year, we had a small staycation in the middle of the summer. It was this kind of oasis in the middle of just incredibly busy season. It was a week off to spend together as a family as our church prepared for a busy fall. And it was the start of a new school year for us. We had kids coming up in the next grade and we're just homeschooling more kids. And we were just busy and tired. It had been particularly brutal. It had just been season after season, event after event, school things and events and birthday parties, just the normal grind of life. Amy and I had been anticipating this time off together for weeks, if not months, just anticipating we get this time off. No work, no events, no nothing to do, just time together at home in our own bed. It's going to be wonderful. We counted down the days. We had outings plans, activities set, special food prepared. It was going to be such a wonderful and great time. As the days led up, our excitement grew, and we began to tell our kids of all the fun things that we would do together, the places we would eat, the things that we'd do, all of it culminating on the last day at a water park, which is my children's love language. The money had been saved, the itinerary set, the work was finished, the last sermon preached, the house clean, we were ready to party. The dawn of the first day came, and unfortunately, so did a parasite that I can only assume was from the deepest, darkest places of Florida. Our children, who we thought were excited about this week and this time off together, instead, with expert discipline and strategic planning, perfectly began to exchange and swap this sickness back and forth for the entire time off that we had together. Instead of fun outings that we had planned to go to the zoo and the children's museums and the parks and all of our favorite restaurants, instead we spent our time on our hands and knees cleaning floors till 1, 2, or 3 in the morning, managing high fevers, holding crying children, offering bland bread and rice instead of the luxurious treats that we had planned, sleeping less than we normally did, and resting not at all. For months, we had been looking forward to this reprieve in our schedule, this break in our summer, this time to refresh ourselves and spend time together as a family. But day after day, plan after plan was canceled, and we just stayed up late each night taking care of sick kids. When you get back from a time off like that, you get this question of, how was vacation? Did you enjoy it? Did you have a good time? And we nodded and we spread our white lies. Like, it was definitely time together. It was unforgettable. Wasn't what we expected, but it was quality time. But if we were really honest, it was miserable. So much hope, so much expectation, all dashed by a single sickness. We were incredibly disappointed. We had the sense of, we just need this week to go on and keep going. And instead of it getting easier, it got harder. For months, we'd be pushing through job after job, event after event, putting all of our eggs in this basket of rest, only to go back to normal life more tired than we left it, to have a week of less sleep than a week of more sleep. And we were honestly deeply disappointed and just sad. Our expectations had fallen short of our hopes, and our disappointment ensued. The story I just shared, it is not unique to just Amy and I. Every one of us has a version of this story in our life. Something that we expect that just didn't pan out as we had hoped. We put all of these expectations, all of our hopes in, if I can just get there, then life will get better. And all of us have experienced that moment where you get to that point, whether it's a job or a spouse or kids or just having time off to just rest and watch SpongeBob with your children or whatever it is, where things did just not pan out as you were hoping or planning. And our story is small and bland in contrast to the verses that we opened with today in our teaching, for our teaching text. Today is Palm Sunday. Today is the day that we recognize and celebrate the victorious parade, the homecoming of the King, the Messiah. The Jewish nation believed the scripture promised of the Messiah. For centuries, the prophets of Israel have foretold the coming of a Messiah. From Adam to Malachi in the scripture, the prophets told the people of the day when the God of Israel will come to earth, take flesh upon him, become their savior and redeemer. For hundreds of years, the Israelites have been waiting for this spiritual and literal savior. And today it marks that day of our Holy Week, which begins with Palm Sunday. Today marks the day that Jesus was given a victor's parade into Jerusalem. As he entered, people, in a sign of respect and joy and honor, they took off their robes, took off their shirts, and they laid it down on the ground. They cut palm branches and ripped them off the trees and laid them down. This was the original red carpet for royalty. This was the laying out for the king. This was we put it all out. You're not even worthy. You are so worthy to not even just walk on dirt. You have to have something in between you and the ground. The king had come. We do not get a sense of what this would feel like. Generation after generation, prophecy after prophecy, hundreds of years of hopes. Imagine your grandfather telling you what his grandfather had told him, which his grandfather had told him. One day we will be free. One day the Messiah will come. We see the type of parade that Jesus had received, the same type of parade that a king of that time would have received upon a military victory. We see King Saul and King David both receive such parades as they came back from the war front. We see the story of Esther, where the king wanted to honor Mordecai for foiling an assassination plot on his life. And he's led through the city on a war horse, everybody bowing and celebrating his accomplishments. It's this moment that Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz is united with the Good Witch of the North and bursts into song and dance. Let the joyous news spread. The wicked old witch is now dead. Ding dong, the witch is dead. Ding dong, the witch is dead. Jesus enters triumphantly, and people had a sense of expectation that even if you were not his follower, even if you were not a believer, the majority of Jerusalem followed along in expectation. Jesus is here. Who is this? Jesus is here. The coming, the promise of the Messiah of Jesus had finally been realized. And they were beginning to hope that he was not just a king, but perhaps the Savior. Here comes the man that will release the oppression of the Roman Empire over us. Here comes the man that will command the skies to move. At a word, the dead rise. At a touch, diseases healed. The blind see, the lame walk, and evil spirits listen to him. Jesus' followers were enthralled, overcome with excitement and admiration. They did not expect him yet as the Son of God, but they accepted him as the greatest prophet to live, a teacher, a rabbi, someone of great fame and with the very power of God. Here at last the king comes. But just a few short days later, betrayal and desertion. The disciples run away. The great prophet and teacher is taken and he is beaten. He is stripped naked and once again he has a parade, but this time instead of riding victoriously, he carries and he stumbles and he falls, bearing the weight of his cross to the cries and the scorn and the spit of the crowd. And he dies, a brutally crucified, a horrendous death for all to see. He is buried, and a stone that is too heavy to roll away by just one man is put in place, as if to seal the lid on hope. Your hope is dead. This man is not who you thought it would be. Jesus' followers, so full of great expectancy, in the course of just a few days, went from exuberant joy to bitter grief and disappointment. But just a few days after this, after Jesus is risen, he comes and he begins to appear to his followers. And just look at what he says. In Luke chapter 24, he meets a couple of them walking on the way out of the town. In verse 13, it says, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. And he asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? And they stopped short. Sadness was written across their faces. Great expectancy turned to bitter disappointment. The heralded king and savior that was paraded around had just been hung and died and buried. Verse 18, then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days. What things, Jesus asked. The things that happened to Jesus, the man of Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. Have you ever lived with expectancy that just did not pan out? You expected the job to just be this source of life. You had moved cross country, taking your family with you. But as you show up, you realize that the job was terrible. The boss, a jerk. The raise they promised, unfulfilled. The position was less fulfilling than you thought it would be. You thought life would be perfect if you just found Mr. Perfect. where you wrote down your list, 6 foot tall, loves Jesus and lattes, enjoys rain and long walks, successful career and possessions, the qualities of an outstanding dad, bonus points, he's a good cook and dancer. But the years have passed and Mr. Perfect has never showed up or come along. Or the person that God gave you, you realize they have flaws and deficiencies and you just feel disappointed. You thought by now you'd have a family, but the test keeps coming back negative. You thought that they were going to get healed and they didn't. You thought that they were going to come home and they didn't. You thought by now you'd be in ministry, that the calling, the prophecy over your life would be fulfilled. It just has not worked out that way. You went on a trip and you were looking forward to some time off and your kids got sick. What do we do with this? This is heavy today. This is not light material. This is not fun stuff to speak about. To me, this is personal because I'm the pastor of this church and I know the people here. I know the disappointment that many of you have faced. I have sat with you and I've prayed with you. Many of you have experienced this. Many of you are experiencing this right now. But why I'm so emotional today about this message is because God wants to work a spirit of expectancy into our church in this season. God wants to work a spirit of expectancy into our hearts today. What do we do when we experience tremendous disappointment and life does not work out how we planned it would be? The very first thing is to simply invite Jesus into the journey. If you continue the story, verse 28, they had ended their time together. Jesus had explained the Old Testament prophecies to these two disciples. It says, by this time they were nearing Emmaus, and at the end of their journey, Jesus acted as if he was going to go on. But they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. And so he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it and he gave it to them. And suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And that moment he disappeared. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. 7 miles, they were on the way back. They found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them and said, the Lord has really risen. He has appeared to Peter. I love this phrase. Didn't our hearts burn within us? Their disappointment, their sadness, it points them to Jesus and they invite him to walk with them. They invite him to stay the night with them. They invite him to share a meal with him. And in those moments of invitation, Jesus begins to expand their expectations. He begins to say, yes, your expectations of the Messiah fell short, but God's expectations were bigger than you realized. He begins to take them through scripture and show them all the prophecies and how they had been fulfilled in his death. He begins to take them through scripture and begins to expand their hope in him. This word about our hearts burning within us, it points to something that we're going to end our time with today. It points this to this idea of wonder and hope. Let me put some scripture to our theological thoughts today. If you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with great expectation. Amen. Would you just turn to your neighbor today and say, great expectation. Verse 6 says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Did you know that the word in the Bible, the word for expectancy, is the same Greek word for hope? How many knew that? I didn't know that till this week. It doesn't matter that you didn't know that. I'm telling you right now. Because of what happens next Sunday, our disappointment from today is expanded beyond our expectations. Our salvation leads us to have a great, unquenchable hope. If Jesus stayed dead, our disappointment would be reality. If Jesus never rose from the dead, death would still reign in our life. But 1 week later from today, just a few days later after he is buried, Jesus comes back from death. This is what the Bible calls and leads us to, is to have this part of the salvation armor that Ephesians talks about. Have the hope of your salvation is supposed to be your guard. It is an unquenchable hope that manifests as unshakable joy, even when life does not work how we wanted it to. Joy even when life is disappointing and difficult. Joy that life does not end in death. Death does not have the final say. Around this time, we repeat this phrase, and I'm going to say it once, and I'd love for us to say it together. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Would you say that with me today, church? Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Is a recognition that our expectations did not pan out as we had hoped. It is a statement of hope that Christ is risen. It is a declaration of faith that Christ will come again. Eugene Peterson says this in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. He says, hoping does not mean doing nothing. It is not fatalistic resignation. It means going about our assigned task confident that God will provide the meaning and the conclusions. It is not compelled to work away at keeping up appearances with bogus spirituality. It is the opposite of desperate and panicky manipulations of scurrying and worrying. Hoping is not a dreaming. It is not spinning an illusion of fantasy to protect us from the boredom or from our pain. It means a confident, alert expectation that God will do what he said he will do. It is imagination put in the harness of faith. It is a willingness to let God do it his way and in his time. It is the opposite of making plans that we demand God to put into effect, telling him both how and when to do it. That is not hoping in God, but bullying God. I pray to God my life, a prayer, and wait for what he'll say and do. My life's on the line before God, my Lord, waiting and watching till morning. Waiting and watching till morning. We realize that disappointment is an emotion that we feel, but hope is a force of will. Despite the circumstances, despite the reality, despite how things are coming back in the present moment, you can still put your force of hope in your salvation. You can still hope and believe that the same Jesus that rose years and years and years ago is the same Jesus that's working in your life right now. Life will not work out as you want it or as you expect it. But 1 Peter tells me that when I have great expectation because of the salvation that I've experienced, I can be truly glad. 1 Peter tells me that there is wonderful joy ahead, even though we must endure many trials for a little while. The scope of earth is so easy to just get focused right here and right now. Do you know that years and years before Jesus came, God talked to a man named Abraham and said, through you, you will have countless descendants, so many that you cannot even count them like the stars, so many you cannot count them like the sand. But for years and years and years, Abraham and Sarah held on to that hope, and not even one child came. And God at one point takes them, and he takes them outside. He takes Abraham, he says, look up, look at the stars. Expand your expectations, Abraham. And it was counted as faith that Abraham trusted God. Abraham had one son who had another son, who had many sons, who eventually had Jesus, who eventually died on a cross, then left the tomb empty so that the whole world could be blessed in relationship with God. If you're alive and awake today, say amen, church. There is a reality in life that life right now is pain. It is expectations that will be foiled. But there is a reality in our life that when you trust Jesus, when you have a salvation and you believe in an empty tomb, that there is a hope of salvation that guides you and pushes you beyond this present moment to remember the empty tomb and to remember that we know how it ends. We know that God has risen, that he has beaten death back down. We know that the enemy is still kicking. It's like a snake that's had its head cut off and still wiggling around. We know that he's still trying to bite us, but he's already dead. We know how the story ends. What are you putting your hope in? Anybody here shop at Aldi? There's my quarter club. Let's go. It's 9 a.m. service. If you frequent Aldi, you know how untrustworthy those Aldi paper bags are. Can I get an amen? Amen. No matter what I put in there, if it's a bag of popcorn or whatever, it always seems that the handles break. No matter how light or how heavy, it always seems to fall apart. And when I was thinking about today's message, it made me think that hope is kind of like that. You have these different vessels that you can put your hope in. I hope that my life will work out how I want it to. I hope that the job will come through. I hope that the spouse will come through. I hope that the pregnancy test will come through. I hope the results from the cancer will come through. I hope that life will work out how I want it to, and it will fall every single time. There are things that have shallow hope. They're unworthy containers to put your expectation and hope in. But when you come in and you encounter God and you invite him on the journey, he begins to broaden your expectations, to broaden your hope, to say, put your hope in me. Trust me that what I say, I will do. Trust me that when I say that there is a time coming where every tear will be dried up, every pain resolved. Trust me that there is a time coming when I will give back what the locust took. Trust me that I've won in this situation. Trust me that your faith will not be denied. Trust me that you will not be a fool. Trust me, and it will not fail you. So what are you putting your hope in today? Dallas Willard says this. He says that fear is the expectation of evil, but hope is the expectation of good. We experience life and we get beat down sometimes. I believe there are some people that are a little bit beat down in here today. And you have experienced pain, and you've experienced hurt, and you've experienced disappointment. Instead of a hope or an expectation of good things coming, you have an expectation of bad. You have an expectation of evil. And I believe that God wants to work in here today to broaden your expectation, to have a holistic idea of hope, of salvation, to expect good to come. That you can experience hardship and pain in this moment and still expect that Jesus is still alive, that he is coming again. He died, he's risen, and coming again. Church on the Rock, say amen. Because Jesus was raised from death, we can put our hope in him. Two last points as we're going to work to close today. The very first is this: are you living with expectancy? My wife warned me that I need to give you room today to process the things that we are bringing up. Because we are talking about pain and disappointment, the things that we usually try to push down and distract ourselves from. Usually when we put our hope or our fear in place, we do that as a safeguard and not as a conscious thought. And so for just a moment, I'm going to be quiet. What expectation are you living with right now? You have an expectation of good or an expectation of evil? Are you hope-filled or fearful? If you would, just close your eyes for just a second. I want you to imagine for a moment that Jesus actually was in this room. I don't mean just that we're talking about verses about Jesus or that we sing about him or that we yell his name. I mean that Jesus was literally preaching from the stage today. Imagine that he was here in the flesh, that he was looking you in the eyes, that he knew the situation, and he was speaking to you. What would that do to you in this moment? You would sit up. You would pay attention. You would work to get in close. Luke talked about how the crowd was so vast that they oppressed him. They pushed in just to touch him. And every time they touched him, healing power was released out of him. So my bet that if Jesus was here, you would be filling the front rows today. You'd be crowding the altar, just trying to get close to the answer, close to the hope. You can look at me. John the Baptist came ahead of Jesus. He was just older by Jesus by just a few months. And he came ahead of Jesus, preparing the people to receive Jesus, to turn from their sins, to open their hearts, to prepare them to receive the good news of Jesus. And John was put into prison because he was a herald of truth. He pushed back against the authority of the time, and he was put into prison, facing death. And in the midst of that, he sends disciples to go talk to Jesus and say, go ask him if he's the Messiah I've been waiting for. I need some hope today. And Jesus meets the disciples and he begins to talk to them. And basically he says, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life. The good news is being brought and preached to the poor. He responds that there are signs and wonders fulfilled and accomplished through Scripture. But he says this in Luke chapter 7, verse 23. He says, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Another way is to say it, blessed is the one that continues on. Blessed is the one that does not lose faith in me. Eugene Peterson, again, he says, it's not easy to convey a sense of wonder, let alone resurrection wonder, to one another. It's the very nature of wonder that catches us off guard. To circumvent expectations and assumptions, wonder can't be packaged. It can't be worked up. It requires some sense of being there and some sense of engagement. But the quality of wonder is a godly one. God is a God of wonders in Psalms 40. Wonder is a quality that we must embrace and cultivate as believers. We live in an often cynical world heavy with pessimism. Unironic enthusiasm and delight sometimes seem out of style and out of step, but as Christians, wonder is part and parcel for our experience. I believe in and marvel in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My faith actually hinges on these great, unsearchable things, Jeremiah 33. To be grateful for small things, to accept God's nature, to bring him in and ask him to meet me in my despair, to expand my expectations, to keep my eye on the end goal, to remember that my salvation does not end in this disappointment, but it ends with him in heaven, that every single wrong will be righted and restored. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. I believe that this sense of wonder fuels our expectation. And I believe that wonder is often followed right by invitation and disappointment. Some of the times that I've experienced God most powerfully in my life are the moments that are the hardest, the worst losses in my life of betrayal, loss, frustration, plans that did not go as I wanted them to go. I've been in rooms of 25,000 other believers with some of the best musicians, best presenters, best speakers, best pastors in America presenting and speaking. I remember this moment where I went to this conference, 25,000 people filled a football stadium in Georgia. And just in the worship, I was just overcome with this sense of the Holy Spirit in the room. And I just sat down, I just wept, and I had uncontrollable weeping. I remember people coming and putting their hands on me and just praying for me and saying, never forget this feeling. Never forget this right here. And just the sense of wonder that came over me. And I remember one of the darkest times of my life where it felt like I had lost every friend and every advisor. It felt like everything that we did was cursed, not blessed. Nothing was being fruitful. Everything was ending in death. Ministries were ending. People were leaving. People were quitting. People were turning on their faith. It was just the worst time in my life. I remember going out, sitting on this bench under the stars, and just going, Jesus, where are you? The Holy Spirit showed up and he ministered to me. He spoke to me. And he led me and assured me and encouraged me. And I walked out from that night and continued just being faithful. The reason I tell you that is because sometimes we can be like, oh man, you can experience God in anything. You can experience God in the big moments. You can experience, I believe that Jesus is here ready to minister with you today, and you can experience him in just a moment up here at the altar. I believe whether this room is filled or empty, whether we had just the best of the best in our church on the stand today, musicians-wise, and you had the best preaching today that you could be here, or if it was just you and this auditorium was empty, the sanctuary was closed, and the lights were dark, that you could experience Jesus. Yes. And this is my prayer today, is that you would experience, begin to receive a sense of wonder and expectation, greater expectation that goes beyond the disappointments of your moment. That would fuel your faith to keep pushing on. That you would fuel your faith that you could have joy even when you are feeling disappointed. That you could have hope even when things don't end as you wanted them to end. That you could have faith that God is risen and he is coming again. I want to give you a moment to respond today. We don't do a group altar call every single Sunday, but today it was just clear to me that that was the response from today's service. And so I want to be very clear that if you are experiencing a moment of disappointment or a season of disappointment, of unmet expectations, that the altar call is for you today. If you have experienced a sense, an expectation of evil and bad, and the things are just not going to work out, that the altar call is for you today. If you've experienced expectations that have fallen short and you just want to say, Jesus, would you come meet me today? Would you come minister with me today? Would you come touch my soul today? Would you expand my expectations? The altar call is for you today. If you feel yourself in a place that is hopeless, our prayer for you today is that you would be hope-filled moving forward. The prayer team is going to gather, and just they're not going to mess with you. You just come up here in just a moment. But the prayer team will come, and they're just going to begin to lay hand, and they're just going to pray and bless you and say, Lord, would you fill them with greater expectation? Lord, would you begin to fill them with the wonder of who you are? Would you begin to work in their lives? Would you begin to, Holy Spirit, would you come on them and empower them and work in this situation? Would you build their faith? Would you help them to have hope-filled life? We're just gonna pour and bless you as we go into a time of worship. And so, Randy, team, we can go to worship lighting. Team is gonna lead us here in just a moment, but would you stand with me right now, church? You know if this is you. And I don't care if one person comes up or if the whole church comes up, but I know that there are people in this room today that we need to have a greater sense of expectation, because the Holy Spirit wants to come and he wants to remind you that what happened on Friday did not end. You have to remember what happened on Sunday, that the tomb is empty, the stone is rolled away, that Jesus Christ is risen and alive, and that your hope will not be disappointed. Let me read this verse over you as you prepare your hearts to respond. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who could ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us the right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. He's sitting in the place of honor, God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, are persecuted or hungry, are destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory, prayer team, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, or even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, right now, would you begin to worship? Would you begin to celebrate? Would you begin to come forward? If you need to experience greater expectation, if you need to experience hope, come now, come right now. Just come to the front, come right now. If you need to get a greater sense of God working your life, in Jesus' name, amen.